Apple 30.
Yeah, with that full time, move the Saturday, so then the conflict that can come up, it'll be great. I mean, we'll get out of that, so it won't interfere with you. Close the breakfast, you can tell the breakfast.
That's okay.
We'll be there.
So it's a busy week. Bible study, board meeting, tool time, and lift. It's all in the bulletin. Anything else? Pastor?
Thanks, Tom. Shut that off. Let's see, like that here. Gotta have a little remote. Well, good morning, everybody. It's so great to see you and see the smiling faces, especially all the Hooper girls. That's awesome to be able to see them. And the little bantering that goes back and forth. Like I've always said, I'd love to be in their house and just go for a car ride with all those girls, because it's just like, it's got to be a rip. Maybe they wouldn't allow me to be there. I don't know. Armando.
Today 11?
I believe so.
It says Saturday, July 11th. That was yesterday. It's 8 a.m. time breakfast. That's next week, isn't it?
It should be this week, so. It's always the third Saturday of the month.
Sorry, Armando.
Yeah, it's okay. It's just, yeah.
Okay.
Miss Brent.
Today's 11th, that was
good. We got it. We know, it's Saturday, yeah, men's tool time. 8 o'clock. All right, so. It is great to see everybody here, and I just really appreciate you folks taking time out of your busy schedules to serve God by worshiping Him right now, because that's what we're doing. And it's not just just the time that we sing that we're worshiping God, or not the time that we're just doing the praise and the concerns, or just the message. The whole aspect of our lives is worship. Even when we go out those doors, that's worshiping God in everything that we do. So we need to remember that. And which really kind of leads into our scripture, because we have been dealing with what needs to be the center focus of our lives as Christians. Does anybody remember what that is? Jesus Christ. Yeah. So let's just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. Father, I thank you for this word that we have here today. It's always enjoyable to present your word, and it's always enjoyable to hear your word. And I just, within all of that, you need to be everything about that. That the Holy Spirit needs to take the words, let them be put out there in the correct way, and they need to be received correctly and made part of our foundation of who we are and what our belief is as Christians. Lord, sometimes as Christians we wander and we're unsure what it means to be a Christian. Father, I pray that through these messages that we have a greater understanding of what that means and be more defined in our walk with you. Let there be security in knowing that it is because of you we are who we are, and end of story on that one. It's not about us. It's about you in us. So, Father, the message today is salvation in Christ. Just let it be a blessing to everybody. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm always going to be doing these reviews that we've got for our section here, and we realize that this big circle that we have, and again, it's always going to be that bluish-purple circle there, is in the center of that is Jesus Christ. That circle represents our belief and who we are. So Jesus Christ is the center of that. And we have to, within that circle, we need to believe that Jesus Christ is who He is. That He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, and the gospel message that comes with that. So, if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the center of our lives, then it just doesn't work. We can't really be Christian. And we know that Jesus Christ needs to be in the center, not on the left side of it or outside that circle. But our belief is what allows Jesus to be active. We also talk about Jesus' righteousness, because that becomes our righteousness. And that righteousness is kind of that holy living that we have. And it's not a holy living that we make sure that we're clean and that we present ourselves, you know, without swearing or cursing, or we always try to say the right thing. That's what we're doing, is we're taking God's righteousness, and that becomes part of our lives. It's not righteousness that we make up to think we're pleasing God. By using His righteousness, then we can do Christian things. Justice is another aspect. Remember when we talked about justice? It's like helping the oppressed, and, well, let's say, restoring the oppressed and restoring the oppressor. That's God's justice. And that's the type of justice that we need to have in our lives. Because our form of justice is like, he needs to pay, and, you know, she ought to be doing that because of that. That's not the justice we're talking about. We're talking about justice in Christ. So let's look also that we look at love. And the love that God has for us is that unconditional love. And also we realize that God Himself is love. That's His character. So we need to not reflect what we think is love. We have to reflect what love truly is, and it's God Himself. So all of His character and traits and stuff is what needs to be reflecting from us. The faithfulness that we talked about last week is just that, is that God is faithful to us, that He always will be who He says He's going to be, that His promises will always be true. And we live in that faithfulness. Right? We can't compete with God's faithfulness, and so we don't. We just take His faithfulness and live in it. And it's just as easy as that. Well, this week we're going to be looking at salvation as part of that, what's in the circle there. So we're going to be looking at those aspects there. I've got some scripture verses. If you got your little half sheets, that's there. We'll be going through there. And I also have a little description of maybe some ideas of what we think salvation might look like. But we'll just get this straightened out in terms of what I think Scripture is speaking about and what salvation should be. So to begin with, let's look at some salvation messages, and looking at it from two different perspectives. The first one we're going to be looking at is when an angel approaches Joseph before he is going to actually marry Mary, his future wife. He's engaged with Mary, and Mary becomes pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So Joseph, being a righteous man, as Scripture says, he's very obedient to the law, and he knows that, well, if she's pregnant not because of me, then she's unfaithful, but I'm going to at least treat her with respect and divorce her quietly. Right? But you know, God has other plans, right? And so an angel of the Lord comes to Joseph, and he says these very words in Matthew 1, 20 through 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So in that prophetic word from the angel, what is the angel saying about Jesus? That he is going to be a Savior. Right? He's going to bring salvation to us. Joseph, being that righteous man, he listens to the word of God, to the angel. and ends up marrying Mary and having that, you know, the relationship and actually having more children afterwards. But the whole point is that the prophetic word is that Jesus is to save. And there's a whole purpose to what's happening to you. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding what's happening to us, but all in God's will is what's important. And so then we can carry on. And it's nice to get these revelations from God, you know, every night from the dream. Don't worry about it, I got this one covered. But remember, we have that faithfulness that God already has it covered for us. Right? And we just have to rely on that. All right, so let's look at this one here. And then we get into later on, near the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has spent probably 3 years or so going around Galilee and Jerusalem and those areas there, doing like miraculous healings, preachings, and, you know, teaching his disciples, miracle after miracle. And it's just nonstop with Jesus. So he starts to come into town, into Jerusalem, after much of his ministry was done outside of the city. He comes in, and there's this big crowd of people. And the crowd of people start shouting something. And I want you to look at see what they say in Matthew 21, 9 through 11. It says, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" Now, does anybody know what Hosanna means? It means save us. Save us. So they're shouting this thing. You know, save us! Save us! And they know that Jesus is a man that is making waves in the town. He is a man that seems to have authority with what he does. He can cast out these demons. He can heal the sick. He can even, you know, take the Pharisees who come in and try to challenge him with some theological ideology. And Jesus can set them straight. And they're calling him king, right? Calling him blessed. And it says, when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this? Who is this guy?" Right? And it says, the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." It's funny, they only recognize him as a prophet. Because when they're shouting, "Hosanna," what they want Jesus to do is to save them, not from what Jesus actually came to save us from, our sins, as it was told by the angel, but to save us from the Roman Empire who was dominating over us. And they wanted Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire so that the Israelites could be free to be the way they always have been. And they're shouting, "Hosanna, save us," but for a different purpose than what his intended purpose was. And that's sometimes what happens with Christianity, isn't it? That salvation is misunderstood. We have a certain perception of what salvation should be, which might be different than what God's perception of salvation might be. So when we look at salvation, it's kind of neat. Let's look at this little definition that we've got. Salvation is the deliverance from the penalty, the power, and eventually the presence of sin. So in a way, we are saved from sin by, as a believer, believing in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for us. Right? So he paid the price for sin, which is death. We understand that. And we know, living now as a Christian, that sin has no power over us because we have the Holy Spirit residing with us. That we rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit to be able to live and do the things that we do to honor God. And eventually, when we are brought up before the face of God and living with Him in eternity, there will be no sin there, which is really, it's hard for me to understand what that is actually going to be like. But I tell you, I am really looking forward to that. To every thought that I have is just a blessed thought. There's no evil or anything in anything that I think, say, or do, because the sin will be completely removed. What a time that will be. But you know, that definition of salvation is very limited. That's not all of what salvation is. It's not just the removing of the penalty and the presence, and eventually, the power and then eventually the presence of sin. But it's also this, is that it gives us a new life in Christ. That when the old is gone, the new is here. That's all part of that salvation. And yet sometimes we just think about it as, yep, sin's removed, I can just go on with my life, just like I have been, because the sin is removed, I've been forgiven, and that's all salvation is. It's so much more than that. And we're going to be looking at that in some of the scripture we have here, because basically in John 12, 46, it says this, I have come into the world as a light, right? So that's a brightness that we can consume. Also, we can see it as the light as being the goodness, that which is all revealing and that which is, you know, that gives us strength and power and stuff, the light that we need to have in order to live. So that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. You see, Christ came to, yes, he did come to die for our sins, but he also came to give us this life so that we're not living in darkness like we were before. That when you've given your life to Christ, there's a whole different life that's out there that maybe you never knew. But what it is a life in Christ. Because this is what he's come to do. We can also look at other scripture here in John 3:36. It says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on him. So what is the requirement that we need to have in order to have this eternal life? We need to believe. And then remember, that's the first thing that I put on there with that big circle where it said Jesus Christ in there, and we need to believe on that, because if you don't believe on it, anything else outside of that is just, it just doesn't work. There's nothing there. And you kind of wonder how all of this can kind of work. Well, let's look at another scripture here. In John 6:63, it says, the Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. So, let's just look at this aspect over here. What is the Spirit? You know, we look at that, it's the capital S in Scripture. So that's referring to the Holy Spirit. All right? The third part of, you know, the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And in reference to the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, no longer just an external sort of thing where we have, you know, priests that we have to go to, and it's, you know, through the anointing of them that we can, you know, find cleansing with the Lord and everything. No, we have direct contact with God. We don't need to go through a mediator other than Jesus Christ himself as a mediator. That's it. And if somebody's telling you the only way you can be healed is through me, walk away. It's through Jesus Christ that you can be healed. And only that way. So we're looking at this here and the reference between the Spirit, being God, living in us, and the flesh. Well, the flesh is our worldly desires that we have. And our flesh has, you know, lustful desires. We have pride. We have you know, personal gain that we want to have. And that's the stuff that we're talking about here in Scripture. You know, the worldly things that pull us away from the Lord. And what we're looking for is for the Spirit in us and relying on the Spirit, not relying on those things of the world. And this is really what we're getting down to in terms of what salvation might mean. So, in this next verse, Paul speaks a little bit about the flesh and the Spirit, and he puts it in a way that maybe we can understand a little bit better. In John 12, 23 to 26, it says, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man I'm sorry, not Paul, but where am I? Just make sure I'm on the right line. All right, so this is a reflection of how it's done. So Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed." And we can understand that, because it says if it dies, it produces many seeds. And we can take that visual thing. You take a corn seed, you put it in the ground, and eventually what happens is that corn seed starts to sprout, and all the nutrients of that seed are completely gone because it's been absorbed by the germinating seedling. And as that seedling can start to grow on its own by using the nutrients from the soil and the sunlight and the water that comes down through, it grows to a full plant, produces another crop of seed, right? And that becomes the fruit. And we can see if we try to find that seed after that plant has grown, it's gone. So the seed has completely died. Right? But that's a reference to ourselves, is what God is saying that we need to have. So he says, the man who loves his life will lose it. Meaning there's not going to have anything that's there. He says, while the man who hates his life or willing to lose his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. That if we need to stay connected with the Lord, but if we stay connected with the world, that isn't what God wants us to do. That's the flesh. And he wants us to stay with the Spirit. And that's the way that we can do that, by looking at doing that. Now we're going to say, this is really hard to do. This is really a struggle. Well, let's look now at that Roman verse and see what Paul has to say in 6:11 through 14. It says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Right? Remember, God died for our sins so that we don't have to pay for the penalty of it. And because we have the Holy Spirit here, that the power of sin is released from us. Sin doesn't control us. But the Holy Spirit can control us. And he says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Right? So if we've got Christ in us, this is how we're able to overcome those worldly desires that we have. He continues by saying, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. There's that reference again. Something about dying and something about coming back to life. And so this is what Paul is referencing that to. And he says, offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. Remember, that's that holiness that we're looking at. And again, not our holiness, but the holiness of God. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. So it seems like we can have some masters out there. Scripture says you can only serve one master. Either you're going to be serving that master of the world, the flesh, or Satan, or you're going to be serving the master of God Almighty. And what God has for us is a gift. And that's why he says grace. Because grace is something that's given to us even though we don't deserve it. Christ came to die on the cross while we were yet sinners. We don't deserve what he has done for us. But yet we accept it because it's been offered to us, and how special that is. So I want to show you a picture that we have here, and I want you to look at this tree here. And we're going to look at maybe how we perceive salvation and maybe what it needs to be. So we see this tree over there, and it looks pretty cool. It's like Hope saw it this morning. She said, oh, that's a pretty tree. And I'm like, wow, okay, yeah. We're going to just see how pretty that is as I get through here. But you can see that there's leaves on that tree, and it seems like it's just a normal tree that's out there. right? Just like any other tree. It's just a cartoon description of it. So, Bev, for you to be able to see it, all it is just a tree trunk with branches on it, and off the branches are some leaves. All right, just something that you would normally know that was out there. And when we think about salvation, we know that God has, died for our sin. So what we do is, all of a sudden, we want to start living our lives for God. And we realize that in our lives, there's some things that are probably not so pleasing to God. And we might realize that there's something in there that talks about my habits. Might be some of the fruit that come off of that tree or the leaves that's there and everything. You might have some habits that are not appropriate for what, if Jesus was sitting right next to you, you may not be doing those habits. But as soon as Jesus leaves the room or he's gone for a short period of time, all of a sudden we tend to migrate back to those little habits that we have done. And we don't need to talk too much about the habits in terms of what they are. But I think in your walk what habits you might have that are inconsistent with what God would want to see. And so as a Christian, what we do is we look at my habits and I'm going to say, God, I better get rid of those things because I know it's not pleasing to you. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to chop those habits off and I'm not going to do them anymore. I'm going to make sure that I am not, carousing on that internet and going to sites that I'm not going to be doing because that's a bad habit that I've gotten into. Or maybe I've gotten into a habit of coming home late because I've just got to work all the time and denying, some of my kids, the time that they need a father and stuff. But I get into these funny habits where it's about things that I've been doing, and I've got to straighten that out. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to just cut that section right out of that tree. So Bev, we just cut a little bit of that limb off of there that had some of my habits on there that I know that God isn't pleased with. And so I'm thinking about my life and I'm reading some more scripture and I realize that maybe in my life I have some other things called my attitude. Now everybody has an attitude. And sometimes we like that attitude and sometimes we don't. And sometimes my attitude comes out as not so nice when normally I might be a nice guy. My sister's here, and sometimes it brings out the best in me, right? And that's what we're looking for, is to be able to see that best and everything. So we understand that, we seem like imperfect vessels and stuff, but God, you know what? I'm going to work on my attitude because you died for my sins, and I'm going to change my life around for you. So I'm going to take another set of pruners and I'm going to snip off that branch which talks about my attitude, which I know isn't very good. But then I'm walking with God and studying some more and going to Bible study, I realize that maybe my motives aren't very good in the idea of what God is. Now this is deep inside. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Yeah, I give to the church. Why? Well, there was this one church that my grandmother used to go to. It really floored me, even as a kid. I've mentioned this maybe a couple times here. Is that in their bulletin, when you opened it up, they listed the top 5 givers of that week. In order. So if you wanted to give and be up on that top 5, right? Oh, I'm going to give to the Lord. Well, if I happen to get recognized by that, that's awesome. I'm number 4 this week. Next week, I'm going to try to get it down to number 1. What's your motive for giving to the Lord? What's your motive for pulling alongside the road when somebody has a flat tire? Is it so maybe you can make, $10 out of it, or maybe to get recognition? I've always heard this, and it always bothers me. It's like, oh, all I want is just thanks for doing something. Really? Just do it. Because it needs to be done right. But sometimes our motive is wrong. And even why we go to church is because I just want to be a good person. I want to be seen as a good person. I'm running for election. If I'm a Christian, I'll get more votes for that sort of thing. Politicians are politicians. I understand that. But what's your motive for being a Christian? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to start to prune that tree a little bit more, and I'm going to take those pruners and snip off what I would consider my bad motives, right? And then I'm looking at, well, what's my prosperity? You know, it's really good for me to earn a lot of money because then I can really do God's work. I can give more to the church. I can give more to individuals. And yeah, I can have a more comfortable life as well. But sometimes your priority becomes your prosperity. That you don't feel like you're really a Christian if you're struggling with things. And you should realize that, well, it's not about, you know, being prosperous. It's more just serving the Lord. So, God, I'm going to cut that section of that tree off. What's happening to my tree? There's more and more limbs going off, but yeah, I keep coming this over here. Well, what about my securities and the things that I have to have and I can't live without? It's funny. It's like when I'll survey my kids, we talked about needs and wants in terms of, especially like agriculture, because that's what I teach at school. And I'll have the kids, you know, do a little survey about what is it that you really get. List two things that you really need to have in life and two things that you don't need to have. You know what most of them say they don't need to have? Yeah, school. Actually, they don't. I don't think that's ever come up. But cell phones. And yet, what drives those kids? The cell phone. They know they don't need it. And yet, it's such a security for them. If they leave the house without it, they feel naked in a way. They feel like they're leaving something behind. And even I'm that way sometimes as well. It's like I leave my phone home, I go to school, and it's like, oh, I left my phone. I'm notorious for sometimes leaving it at school. I have to drive back to school. Thank goodness I'm only like 3 miles away from school. If I was a half an hour, it's like I wouldn't forget it next time, you know, that's for sure. But I'll have it on the desk, and I get stuff ready, and then I leave. And then, you know, I realize I don't even have my phone with me. And sometimes I don't go back right away. Sometimes I do. But, you know, it's like, what are our securities? The things that we feel like we can't live without. It might be a retirement. It might be that certain amount in the bank account that we're unwilling to relinquish. But God is working on my heart as a new Christian, and it's like, I'm going to let some of those things go, so I'm going to just reduce that, my tree, and I'm going to lose another limb here. And then sometimes we start looking around the world and start comparing ourselves with other people. Well, they're a good Christian and I'm kind of doing some of the things they are, so that must mean I'm a good Christian too. But then I look at these other people and I'm not like them. I'm not on the paper, you know, in that little area where the judges talked about all those people that are being convicted. That's not me. Or I haven't gotten a speeding ticket in the last week. And so I'm doing really good. I'm not like them. They let things control their lives. But now I'm pretty much under control. But then as a Christian, you start to realize maybe I'm not quite under control as I would be. But I'm going to get things under control. And I'm going to take some of these things and maybe, you know, stop looking at others. But I'm going to just, I got to somehow cut that off. So I'm going to cut that off my tree over there. And then I'm left with these two little branches with two little leaves that's on there. And then I'm starting looking at this tree is not really something. So as a Christian, you know, you're starting to whittle these things away. But I feel like myself is being diminished. I'm losing who I really am. And you see, as a Christian, we got to knock all these things off the branches because we know that God isn't really pleased with some of those things. And we start looking at, well, my background, the things that I've done. That's obviously not pleasing to God, and I can't do anything about that. But that's kind of what makes me who I am. You know, the experiences that I had as a young child kind of developed to who I am now, and all those experiences in between. You guys can relate to that. Some good, some bad. And it's almost like you can't really get rid of that, but God, I'm going to do everything I can to not let that one issue, that one person that really hurt me back when I was like 6 years old or when I was 15 or when I was 22 or when I was 51, it doesn't matter. I'm not going to let them. So I'm just going to cut that out. I'm going to put that out of my life. And then I just look back at myself and say, God, you know, I'm just basically a good person. And that's what counts. I'm you know, there's I help with the men's group. It doesn't bother me to, you know, talk to some people on the phone. It doesn't bother me, whatever. I'm basically a good person. And but you know, God's also working in me and thinking, that's not enough. So what I need to do is I keep cutting away at this tree of who I am, and I end up with this being this little tiny stump. And there's no branches, there's nothing. I was like, what kind of person is that? But I know, think about this. If my stump stays there, and I've seen this happen to trees before, that there'll be a new little shoot that will be coming up. And I'm looking for that shoot to be like a new trunk that's going to put new branches out there. But you know, there's a problem with that. Because that new shoot is going to come from the same set of roots that's been feeding that tree prior to snipping all those little branches off. When we look at that, I'm going to put this little trunk right in the middle of my screen over here now, and that's all that's there around is just this trunk. And then if we start looking underground, what are we going to see? But a whole set of roots that are there. That we haven't even started to snip that at all. Because you know what that root really represents in our lives, of our foundation, and even before we're born into? Well, guess what? It's sin. So even if we get new shoots coming off of those roots, we're going to have the same worldly problems that we've always had and the struggles that we've always sort of had. And it's like, this Christian life is really hard and it's not even fair because I can't win. So well, you know what Scripture was saying that we need to do? What was Scripture saying that we need to do? But we need to... What happens with the flesh? But to die to the flesh. So... this is my picture right now here. Bev, that's a picture, just a white screen. That's all it is. That tree is completely removed. Yeah. Did you notice that all those branches that we looked at, they began with basically the same word. My, or I. And we try to cut those things out because we know that we need to serve the Lord. And we're doing it all on our own. Salvation is not that. This is not something that we can do to just try to please God. Let's look at some scripture here. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. So if you want life, where are you going to get life from? But Jesus himself, from God. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if you're trying to be a good Christian, you're not Christian. You're a good person. But that doesn't make you a Christian. The only way that you can get to the Father to have that eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way, there's only one truth, there's only one life. And that is through Jesus Christ. So when we have this huge branch and we try to snip little things off, we're really trying to snip it off, so we're trying to come in our own way. But because of those roots, that sin that is nestled inside of our body, and we haven't released that to God, it's going to just send more shoots up. Now those trees, you know how those trees are. It's not just one shoot usually that comes up, but it's going to be multiple shoots, multiple problems, right? Because it has the same root system that's over there. But if we got rid of all that root structure, got rid of that whole tree itself, got rid of the flesh, died to the flesh, and now lived in the Spirit, we're living in Christ. And you can see that how your life now is like completely different. It's nothing about you. It's all about Christ in your life. That's the only way that you can have that life that we're talking about. And Romans 6:4 says, we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. So that's how it happens. That when Christ died on the cross for our sins and was raised to new life again, guess what? We were on that cross with Him. We died with Him. And then we were raised to new life with Him by the Spirit. And that's the only way that that can happen. So when we try to do it ourselves, it doesn't work. So when we talk about that salvation, yeah, it's great that God died for our sins, but guess what? You died with Christ. And that whole act of baptism, that water baptism that we do, is symbolic of what actually happened in your life. That when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you gave up everything. That's who you are. And you accepted everything that Jesus is. And that becomes you now. You can say, what about my personality? What about, you know, my character and stuff like that? God still retains that sort of thing. He still retains your sense of humor and your sense of, you know, your spirit in terms of, you know, how you deal with people and stuff. But it's a blessing now, instead of just something that pleases other people. It becomes so different. And how great that is. Let's look at 1 Peter. Chapter 3, verse 18 says, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Who's the righteous? But Christ. Who's the unrighteous? Us. Now, why would Jesus, the righteous, die for us, the unrighteous? It says right there, to bring you to God. There's only one way to God. The way is through Jesus. The truth is through Jesus. And life is through Jesus. That's the salvation message. It's not by your works that you can do anything to please God, but by allowing God to work through you. And 100% through you, that pleases God. And it gives you a whole different outlook on life. Because it's no longer about you and my and I and all that sort of thing, and trying to worry about clean up the trees and stuff like that. Your tree's going to be completely different. Your tree's going to look like this. So Bev, what we have is a tree that you can see the root structure that's there with this big trunk. And then we have branches that come out. And at the base of that trunk is a cross. Because the foundation of who we are is Jesus Christ. And as that tree grows, you can notice those branches, like in the center, there's a little heart shape right there. But if you look at every leaf on that tree is not just that simple oblique type of leaf that we've got, you know, that's the rounded leaf and everything, but it becomes a leaf that looks like a heart. Because you know what we're expressing at that point? What our fruit is? But love. Whose love is it that we're expressing? God's. And every branch now, instead of having a few leaves over there that Hope thought was kind of cute in the beginning, now we have a tree with multiple folds of it's that parable, you know, whether we get 60 or 30, 60, and, you know, 90-fold, 100-fold of blessings. And it's only because the foundation of who we are is Jesus Christ. That's what it means for salvation. We're saved because of Him, and how important that is in terms of holding us. I think it's kind of neat, because how does that apply to us? Because sometimes we're thinking about, ooh, I feel a little like maybe I haven't really allowed God in there. So do I have to change what I'm doing? Or what do I have to change? Something else. Again, you're trying to clip the branches off yourself. So people came to John the Baptist, and they heard his message and everything. And they were really moved by that baptism of repentance. They were moved by the Holy Spirit about all this. So they came to John the Baptist and they asked him a question. What do we do now? Right? So let's look at this little scripture here. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me go over to this Romans 6, 21 through 23. It says here, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Things of our past life, right? The things that we did before we were Christian. Those things result in death, which is the ultimate payment for sin. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, because that's our master now, God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness. That's that righteousness that we're talking about. And the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's now go back to the John the Baptist here. And I might be skipping scripture here. All right, let me. This all relates to a living of being a Christian and accepting what God has for us, so that we're not trying to do it ourselves. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he says, "Don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me," which is Paul, his prisoner, "but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace." Again, Scripture reiterates that it's not about you. It's not about what you can do. All right, let's see if I've got the right verse coming up now. I've been waiting for this one. Here we go. In Luke 3, 10 through 14. Again, these people have come to John the Baptist, and they're accepting who God is. And at this point, it's just a baptism of repentance, not a baptism of the Holy of the Spirit, but it is that point where their lives are turning, and they're questioning, "What do I do?" So, what should we do then? The crowd asked, and John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same." So whatever you have, share. Don't hold it to your own possessions. He's not saying get rid of all that you have. What he's saying is change your perception of life. Instead of hoarding it for yourselves, make what you have a blessing for others. Whatever that might be. It could be some of your money, it could be some of your food, it could be some of your lodging, it could be some of your properties, whatever. Make what you have a blessing for others. God has gifted you and blessed you with a lot of stuff. Bless others with what God has given us. And then the tax collectors also came to be baptized. And the teacher, they asked, "What should we do?" Tax collectors were like the worst people out there. They would go out and collect the tax, and for their income, they would go out and actually say, "Well, you need to pay this much more than what it is, because I'm saying that," and you had to pay it regardless. That was their income. So the more they got out of you, the richer they lived. So if they have to, their income is based upon taking money from you, they're asking the question, "What should I do as a tax collector?" So we need tax collectors because, that's what John's going to say that, basically, because we need to have a government, we need to fund the government and stuff. But this is what he says, don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Just do your job and do it honestly. Which doesn't really relate just to tax collectors, because I'm sure there isn't any tax collectors in here or listening to this on a tape. But what you do, do it honestly to reflect what God has given you. So that the things that you've gained honestly, not dishonestly. You see, that's how you live for Christ. That's, and that takes the pressure off of us. And then some soldiers asked, and what should we do, right? They're under the authority of, you know, their commanders. What do we do? Do we just quit our job and just, you know, become civilians now? He doesn't say that. He says, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. So whatever it is that you do, oh, isn't there something out there, some verse that says something like, do to others as you would do to yourself. Isn't that what this scripture is saying? But the first and foremost scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your will. Because those two scriptures, that's what everything is based upon. We can't do it on our own, but because of salvation that has been given to us, the forgiveness of our sins, all sins, as Armando always reminds us, as the past, present, and future sins have been forgiven, we're clean. Our slate is wiped clean. We're that blank screen. But what fills us? But it's the love of God fills us. You see, that's the complete story of salvation. And because of that, we are different than those people in the world that don't know Christ. Because yes, we'll have eternal life, and yes, they'll have eternal damnation. But those are the only two places you're going to go when you die. Either with God or not with God. And our role now is to be a light. Let Jesus' light shine through us so that others can see that light and come to know who He is. But as far as salvation is concerned, it's more than just about us, because it's about how we live and affect those around us. It'd be nice if it was just us and we could do it ourselves, because some people are very organized and structured and they can discipline themselves, and there's others of us that are just seem to be, you know, wayward souls. But as Christians, we have Christ that stabilizes us. We have Christ as our foundation. We have Christ in everything that we do. He died for our sins. We died with Him. He rose to a new life. We rose to a new life filled with the Spirit. So that the flesh doesn't control us, but the Spirit does. That is salvation. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Father, I just thank You for this word today. I thank You that You've just brought us here today. Lord, help us to remember that it's not about our works, it's not about the things that we do and the things that we try to snip off our tree. But we need to be dead to ourselves and alive to Christ. That's being a Christian. That's accepting who Jesus is and what He has done for us. That we live for Him now. We don't live for ourselves. Thank you for your word. And Lord, just let this resonate all week long with the individuals that are here. We pray all of this through your Son, Jesus. Amen. All right, we're going to have the revival singers come up and we're going to do another song. Let me get your stuff up here.
Praise the Lord.
How do you think that in our life, Jesus is the center of our lives? He's our light, our hope, our song, the fire that keeps us going, the reason that we live. And we just keep him the glory, you know, we just I think about the last 5 or 6 weeks, Pastor's been preaching on the center, on Jesus to be the center of our lives. And when we put him in our life, we'll be just like that tree, fully being beautiful. We're beautiful in him. So I'll just give you God the glory.
Be the reason that I live.
Jesus, 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 be the center, be my source, be my light, Jesus, be my source, be my light, Jesus, 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 Jesus.
Thank you. That was an awesome song. It really kind of filled right in with what we're talking about. I like how God does that. It kind of brings everything together. He is the center. He's our focus. Anything other than that shouldn't be there. It's not something we have to struggle with. It's just something we have to allow God to do His thing in us. If you have struggles with that, if you have a hard time, you can come talk to me. There's other Christians that have been through some really tough struggles, even within this church. Feel confident to be able to talk with them, share with them. That's what we're supposed to do, encourage one another. But if there's someone here that hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior, if you don't have that salvation, maybe now is the time to just ask God to remove that tree of flesh and give us that tree of life that we've talked about in Scripture. It's as simple as that. Just surrender your soul to Him. Surrender your will. Accept what God has for you and just run with it. It doesn't mean that you're going to have a perfect life. It doesn't mean that you aren't going to have struggles. It means that God will be with you through all of that. Remember His love. His promises will always be there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're His child. Father, I pray for those individuals. Anywhere here in Harrisville area, around, those that are wavering in terms of accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, to have that salvation in Christ, where their sins are forgiven and given a new life. Lord, let the Holy Spirit be so powerful in their lives that they can just let go of their flesh and accept You. Father, we need to pray for those lost individuals, because just as Christ died for us while we were still sinners, we need to pray for those sinners to accept Christ. Because God loves everyone. But only those who accept Him as Lord and Savior get to have the special privilege of being called God's children. Father, we pray for those that are hurting and struggling and trying to do it on their own, that they can just let God come in and take over. So Father, I do want to pray, and Lori, I hope you'll forgive me, but I do want to pray for Lori. She's been dealing with some health issues that just becoming overwhelming. So Lord, we need you to take action and show your manifestation of your gifts of healing and your touch. We need you to surround Lori and just remove any of that sickness, Lord. Just take it away. And the struggles that come with it, let it be gone. Lord, we give those struggles and the pain and that sickness to you. And on faith, we lay it at the foot of the cross, and it's going to stay there, and you're going to take care of it, Lord. We know that you're there for us. You know that you can do that. And we just, Lord, remove that sickness from her. Let her feel that new life that we've been talking about. Let her be able to, and I know she would do this, she'll just give praise over your name for all of that. Thank you for hearing us, Lord. We thank you for acting already on it. Our lives is your life. And Father, for anyone else that's having struggles and stuff here today, that we could just give those struggles to you. And our focus can be not on those struggles, but on you. Your blessings, your love, your forgiveness, your gifts. And let that fruit just explode out of us. We'll be able to do your work wherever we go, no matter what it is that we do. Thank you for your gift, Lord. And we all do. We give you the praise and we thank you through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And everybody gets to say,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you all.